It's a great blessing to be able to worship the Lord with you this morning. Some of you weren't here Wednesday night. I just got in from India, and I didn't really think I'd stay the whole service. I was pretty beat, but I did. I got kind of excited about being seeing everybody again. But I didn't get to tell everybody, so I'll tell you kind of, the Lord was really good on this trip like He had with others. This is the sixth time that I've been able to go over there. Some other brothers have gone, but I got to go, this is my sixth time. And one of our best trips. We constituted three churches that give there's a total of 10 constituted Primitive churches in India now. And we ordained three preachers. That gives us 9 preachers. And 2 men are wedding ordination. I guess you might say they're exercising. And Brother Gunn is real careful, which I'm glad he is, about ordaining people. I was really amazed at some of the preaching that when we'd be preaching. Of course, I knew what was coming because I'd say something in English, and it's kind of coming to Tamil. And it just really gratified me to see the heads nodding when we come across some doctrinal point. Some of the controversial texts like 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 John 2:2, they really, from the very gut, would come out with some amens, which that's what I always do when I hear stuff like that preached. So I just really was thankful about that. It just seemed like you're getting more solid all the time. We baptized 44 people, and I baptized 13 people who had never, they just came straight out of Hinduism. Of course, they were converted before we went over there, but... And this time they let us do some baptizing. They have that anti-conversion law they passed, but they're not enforcing it right now very much. It's an election year, and the BJP party wants everybody to like them right now. And I hope that if they win, they don't crack down. But there's some precious saints in India, and I'm just glad to be home and glad that I appreciate your prayer so much. Hope you continue to pray for that work. It's just amazing what God's doing there in that land. Like we got probably maybe 300, something like that, baptized Trinity Baptist in India now. Just really incredible what God done in the last 5 years. It's been about 5 years, almost 5 years. And then I got to go to Ripley because they had their 25th anniversary. It's hard to believe that Ripley's been there 25 years. If I make 25 more years, I'll be 88 years old. So I don't know where I make that decision or not. I might. Old Leon made 100 years. I don't know where I make 88 or not. But we had a wonderful time. Two of the brothers, kind of sobering, two of the precious brothers who are in the presbytery, are the constitutional presbytery, whatever you want to call it, the Ripley are gone now. Brother Wallace, Brother James Rushing, and Brother Jimmy Fulmer, Brother Bobby and I were still there, the original ones that were there. It's just really good to be the people at Ripley also. I appreciate your prayer so much, and now I hope you'll be praying for me today as I try to preach to you. Let's look forward in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the privilege we have of bowing before you in worship. Lord, help us to realize what an incredible privilege it is to be able to come before you, the true living God. Father, we know we're sinners, but we really don't even know the depth of our sinfulness. Like Kevin prayed earlier, if we could see all of our sin at once, we couldn't take it. It's kind of hard to even take when we can see a few of our sins. But God, we know we are vile wretches before thee. And no one of the Apostle Paul could cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. But Father, we also thank you. You don't leave your children in despair. Because you don't only show them their sin from time to time. You show us the precious Savior, the sin bearer. And Father, we know, unless we recognize what sinners we are, we'll never appreciate Jesus Christ like we should. If we think we're not all that bad, we don't think He did much for us. But God, if we can see us as we are, and help us, Lord, to see every now and then, help us to see ourselves as we are. I remember what you said about Israel in Isaiah chapter 1. They were pretty proud of themselves. You told them they're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores at the top of their head, the sole of their feet. And Father, probably some of the sins we don't even know. Maybe some of our worst sins. Maybe some of our self-righteousness. Maybe some of our prejudices, some of our envies, some of our unforgiveness, some of our hatefulness. God, that may be some of our worst sins of all. But we know you know us thoroughly. You know us 100%. But Lord, how we praise you today that we don't come to you with our own righteousness and offer it to you because we have none. Our righteousness, as we had any, as Isaiah said, are just like filthy rags. Lord, we come and plead the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior. Father, I thank you today for the privilege we've had lifting up our hearts and voices and praise to the Son of God. Lord, tune our hearts to sing thy praise that we might sing thee more perfectly. Lord, you deserve our loudest praise constantly. Help us to do what you have told us in the book of Hebrews. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Father, today I need your help. I cannot preach at all. No man can preach unless he be sent. Has to be sent every time. And so, Lord, I pray Thee today, You'll allow me to preach Your word, Your children, to Your glory, first of all, but God, also for the help of Your children, because, Lord, the gospel, we get our help. As one of the old writers asked a long time ago, is there no balm in Gilead? Lord, there is balm in Gilead. There's the ointment to heal the wounds of Thy children. Lord, I know there are probably some wounded children of God that day, because we all get wounded by sin. Our consciences get wounded, Lord, and I pray today You may give healing to Your children. Lord, if anybody needs to be granted repentance, then grant it today, because, Lord, we need You to grant repentance. I remember, Father, even over Jeremiah, Ephraim was bemoaning himself, and he said that, turn me, O Lord. He said, then when He turned me, I repented. Lord, sometimes we won't repent, and we're so stubborn in our heart, we really can't even do it. We don't blame that on You at all. We blame it on ourselves. But God, we're helpless without You. We confess, as Jesus Christ told us plainly, in John 15:5, without me, You can do nothing. But Father, we know Paul also said in Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So Father, I pray today, if there be some child of God today, or more than one, that has a drooping spirit today, I pray, God, that the feeble knee may be able to be strong, and the drooping head may become upright, and there may be hope given in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, truly, Thy word is the gospel, is good news from a far country. And Father, today, may we look to Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, and appreciate Him and love Him. May we go forth in this place determined to try to serve Him better than we have before. Father, our lives are so short. I've been made it like that psalm that Stephen just read to us. It's so very short. Now, how frail we are, God. Teach us how frail we are. We might consider our lives, Lord. And my Father, I pray that we might realize how short our lives are. Help us to have the same intensity Jesus Christ did. He said, I must work the works of Him while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. And Father, one of these days the night's going to come for all of us. There'll be no more work for us to do on this earth. But Lord, let me do what we can, not in order to get saved, God, but because we are saved. Not in order, Lord, to earn points with You, but Father, out of gratitude for what You've done for us. Lord, I remember that little lady who came to Jesus Christ, and she got the alabaster box of ointment. She broke it over His head, and she anointed His feet. She cried, and Lord, she washed His feet with her tears and dried with her hair. And old Simon the Pharisee was offended about all that. And Jesus told him that he who's been forgiven much loves much. And Father, we don't think we've been forgiven much, we don't love much. But God, when we realize what we've been forgiven, we can love much. We can love each other. We can love You. So, Lord, I pray today, help us. Now, again, Lord, I know I must need Your help to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray Your word will not come in word only today, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Father, may Your word come and mightily into the hearts of Your children, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious name, and amen. I'm going to go to the book of Leviticus. I'm not quitting my series, if you can call it that, on the prayer of Paul. I've enjoyed that so much this year. As you know, I preached on Philippians 1:9-11. I've been preaching on the first Ephesians chapter 1, that prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. I want to go to chapter 3, preach on that prayer also, and maybe some other prayer to Paul. I'm really getting a lot out of that myself. Hope that you are also. But I hadn't had a chance to study that being in India. But what I did do, I did a lot of Bible reading on the plane. And I began to read through the book of Leviticus. A lot of things kind of crystallized my mind. So this will be kind of a general sermon, maybe called a shotgun sermon. I hope it won't be too broad a pattern. Maybe a good shotgun, kind of choked shotgun, if the Lord blessed me to do that. But I want to talk about what I'm calling lessons from Leviticus. So be in prayer for me. I'm going to go to, first of all, in chapter 1. With this 27 great chapters. I remember Brother Jared Atkinson not too long ago reading through Leviticus, maybe a few months ago, and told how many wonderful things are in Leviticus. Some people don't like to read Leviticus. But if we can see some of the beauty in Leviticus, some of the pictures of Jesus Christ, it's just a great book like any other book in the Bible. So I'm just going to pick some places out, and I hope you'll be praying, because obviously if I'm not blessed, I can't hit a lick at a snake like I never can. But I do hope God bless today, because the Lord's truth here. The first thing I want to mention is in verse 3. He's talking about the flock, the offering here. And I want to bring some doctrinal lessons and some practical lessons, if God bless me to do that. I want to use an expression here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. Here's an offering being made to God. This expression is used 26 times in Leviticus, not the 27 chapters. So this has got to be important, this expression, used 26 times. Here it is. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Obviously, the expression only is without blemish. I love that, without blemish. These offerings had to be without blemish. They wouldn't be acceptable. And of course, I want to draw a doctrinal lesson, if I can, first, then a practical lesson. By far more important than the doctrinal lesson. The practical lesson is also important. If Jesus Christ had one blemish, he could not have been an acceptable sacrifice. He had not one blemish whatsoever. Now, let's look at the book of Hebrews to get that down. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let me read that and then make a few comments about this. If you remember about the Passover lamb, They had him tied up for 2 weeks. You know why he's tied for 2 weeks? They're watching him. If there had been something wrong with him, he would not have been qualified to be the Passover lamb. If he had some sickness or some sore, he couldn't have been used. So they watched him. They had him tied up. They're watching him. Intently watching the Passover lamb. If there's nothing wrong with him, acceptable. Something wrong, can't use him. Brethren, our Savior was on this earth for 33 years. 33 years and a half. For 3.5 years, under intense scrutiny. Now, if you want to find fault with me, you can do it easily. Easily. You can do it while I'm in the pulpit. I'll make a mistake while I'm in the pulpit, more than one, no doubt. My family knows me. They love me. They know I'm basically a man who practices what he preaches. I think they'd all say that. But they also know their daddy's a sinner, and you know her husband's a sinner. You church members who have been pastoring here for a long time know I've got flaws. A lot of flaws. If I have enemies, they can really find my flaws. They're going to be looking for me. I hope you overlook me for good. I try to overlook you for good. Love covers a multitude of sins. Doesn't mean it sweeps them under the rug, but we have compassion on each other, don't we? But Brother Tony, what about enemies? Like in this political campaign, all this mudslinging. If Bush has got anything in his life that's wrong, they'll find it. They'll even try to find something that's not wrong. If Kerry's got something wrong, the Republicans will find that on him. And we have this mudslinging. And it's a fearful thing to even be in politics. A lot of guys won't even run because they know they got some skeletons in the closet. Can you imagine intense enemies that just hate your guts? And they're trying to find, and as much as I talk, and the fact that I talk, you can find a lot of fault in what I say. They hung on Jesus Christ every word. Every word. Didn't they? They criticized him continuously. They watched his every action. They criticized him. Everything he did, they criticized. He healed somebody on the Sabbath day. He violated the Sabbath. Your disciples are eating corn on the Sabbath day. They violated the Sabbath. Your disciples don't wash their hands when they eat. They violated this commandment of the Lord. Of course, they were wrong about that. And Jesus Christ told them in Matthew 15 that you, yourself, are trying to worship God by your tradition, making the word of God in effect. But the point is, they watch him like a hawk. But you know what? At the end, friend, they can find nothing wrong with the Son of God. Nothing wrong with the Son of God. Even Pilate, the Roman official, who is trained as a legal matter to watch individuals. And those Jews brought all those accusations against Jesus Christ. And Pilate said, I find no fault with this man. In fact, he washed his hands. He washed his hands before them all, said, my hands are innocent of the blood of this man. I find no fault in him. The reason why Pilate let him be crucified, because Pilate was a coward. He didn't want the Jewish nation to bring accusations to Rome against him for letting disorder come in the land. He was a coward. He tried everything he could to get Jesus Christ off the hook. He really did. You read that. You know that, you Bible readers. My friend, finally they accused Christ of many things. The Sanhedrin court, the ungodly Sanhedrin court. They tried to find something wrong with the Son of God. They could find nothing wrong with him. You know what the accusation was that caused Christ to be crucified? What was that accusation? It's admitting who he was. That's what it was. All he did was admit who he was. They say, you claim to be the Son of God. You're the Son of the Blessed. He said, I am. And they said, what need have we for the witnesses? And they rent their clothing. And they said, he blasphemed before us. They crucified the Son of God for admitting who he was. But brethren, nobody in this whole world can find fault with the Son of God. Aren't you so glad? Listen, if he had said one word unadvisedly, he would not have been our Savior. If he had withheld one word, he should have said, he could not have been our Savior. My friend, if he had done one thing he should not have done, he could not be our Savior. If he had failed to do one thing he should have done, he could not be our Savior. If he had one bad attitude that he should have had, he could not be our Savior. Savior. Oh, my friend, he's a spotless lamb of God without blemish. Isn't that precious? He is the without blemish, the Son of God. How I thank God for that. You know, God vindicated him. He raised him from the dead on the third day. And he tells us plainly, my friend, over in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, the Lord declared him to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That a declaration, Jesus Christ was perfect when he rose from the dead. If he hadn't been perfect, he wouldn't have come out of that grave. Isn't that a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that wonderful? We have a glorious Savior, a perfect Savior, without blemish. Without blemish. Isn't that great? Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verse 9, verse 12 through 14. I hope, you know, many of you have heard this before. Brethren, we need to have a fresh thankfulness for this. Don't we? Don't we? Do you know there's a hell, brother, a hot hell? We deserve to go there. Do you know that God hates sin? Do you know we serve a righteous God? We cannot imagine how righteous He is. He's going to destroy His enemies with the brightness of His coming. You know, my friend, Revelation said that people are going to say, let the rocks cover us up. Let the caves cover us up. Let the mountains cover us up. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You realize that Thessalonians says we've been delivered from the wrath to come, that a wrath to come, an eternal wrath to come. You know that Jesus Christ Himself talked about hell more than anybody else. He talked about where the worm dieth not out and all that kind of stuff. Brethren, Christ talked about that more than anybody else. We don't like to think about that, so it's a reality. As I get older, just had a birthday, and I'm getting older, and it's kind of getting to me now. Not that I'm worried about it all that much, but I just realize I'm going to be an old feller, and I ain't got many years left. That's right, and I'll face the Lord one of these days. And I'm a sinner. I'm a terrible sinner. I can have bad thoughts. Not a lot of stuff I've done I hadn't should have done. A lot of stuff I should have done I hadn't done. And it kind of bugged me as I get older. I know how Tony McAvella felt. He was just on a run in the last year of his life. I guess he had a premonition. He said, Zach, there's so much, I got to get some things done. That's the thing he wanted to write. He did write and left to his family some things about Jesus Christ and about the Bible. He left some great things for us as a legacy for our family. But he said, I don't have much time left. My friend, you may not have much time left you think you've got. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just, that psalm that they told us to be sober-minded about how short life is. Young people, you ain't got much time left. You just think you do. I'll tell you one thing, looking back from experience, you'll regret things you haven't done you should have done. You really will. The older you get, everything you've ever done to serve the Lord, you'll be glad you did it. That God bless you to do it. You wish you'd done more. That's the way I feel anyway. But you know what? Thank God, dear friends. Even though I love the Lord, I fear God, I don't fear the wrath to come. How can I live if I fear the wrath to come? I had a book I used to have in my library. I lost the thing. It's about some people who had deathbed experiences. That people recorded actual deathbed experiences. And this author, his thesis was that back in the day, before they used a lot of anesthesia or the stuff that kind of, you know, drugs and stuff to make you not hurt so bad, that you could probably tell where somebody's going to go by about the way they acted in their deathbed. In fact, Debbie McAvella, Fulmer, has said that she's had some, and Walter Poe has had some interesting experiences about people who face death in some place so calmly. I remember one time at Whitehaven Church, we had a brother, old brother Parker. He's poor as Job's old turkey. That's what my dad used to say, Job's old turkey. That's pretty poor. Old brother Parker's so poor, one time we had to buy some spark plug to put in his car, how poor he was. So he got cancer and he's in the hospital. Brother, he had serenity. He had calmness. He had peace. He's not afraid. Right down the hall, a man who owned a funeral home was dying. He had a funeral home. He had buried a lot of people. He had a lot of money. He drove his wife crazy. You could hear him screaming all the hospital. For God's sake, save my life. I'll give you half my fortune if you're to save my life. I'd rather have the peace of God, brother, and be a poor Joe Blow turkey. Let somebody buy me a few spark plugs, have all the money in this world, not have the peace of God. If you have peace today, praise God for it, brethren. You have peace because of your precious, blemish-free Savior. Without spot, He offered Himself to God, and God accepted that on your behalf and my behalf. My friend, when God poured His wrath out on Jesus Christ, I don't like that movie. I've told you this before. I'm not trying to bug you about it, but I don't like that movie, The Passion of the Christ. I'm not going to go see that thing. I don't get my idea of Jesus Christ suffering from some movie. I want to get from the Bible. Let me tell you something, my friend. I realize that those physical sufferings were horrible that Christ went through. It doesn't make anybody cringe to see what they did to Jesus Christ's body. When they threw that scourge across His precious flesh, that horrible whip with that bone and metal in it and tore His body up, my friends. Pulled the hair out of His face. Put the crown of thorn on His head and smacked it down and made fun of Him and mocked Him, my friends. That's horrible. I'll tell you what, that don't amount to anything compared to what God did to Him. My friend, I tell you, that big tear they said it fell from heaven came from God's eyes. That's a blasphemous. Isaiah 53 said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin. He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. He shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. He shall bear their iniquity. My friend, our God poured His wrath out on the Son of God. It pleased Him to do so because God loved His children. And God knew the only way His children could have peace with Him was that God Almighty be satisfied. My friend, divine justice had to be totally satisfied. That's right. Justice had to be satisfied. God cannot sweep under the rug like we can. I can forgive my kids if they do something wrong, so I'll just forget about it. I'm a sinner too. Brethren, God can't do that and still be God. He's holy, brethren. He's thrice holy. Even the angels veil their faces before Him. They rest not day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. He dwells, Paul says, He dwells in the light which no man can approach into, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's our God, brethren. That's our God. He's holy, Tony. We ought to fear Him more. We don't fear Him like we ought to. You ought to pray Psalm 86:11. Unite my heart to fear Thy name. I need that. Zach gets me to fear God more. I need to fear God more. If I did, I'd hate sin more. I want to serve God more. I wish I could fear God more. I went to God to think, put this on my tombstone. It's a true thing. They're a lot of God-fearing men. That's what they used to say about folks. We live in a society that don't fear God a bit. We lift our fists up in His face. Some of you don't fear Him like you ought to. I don't fear Him like I ought to. If I fear God, my friend, I'll love you, my brothers and sisters. I'll not talk about you behind your back. You talk about brothers and sisters behind your back. You ain't fearing God. You ain't fearing God at all. You're talking bad about the church and your families. You're not fearing God at all. You're not being a peacemaker. You're not fearing God at all. You know what you're doing. God hates those that sow seed discord among the brethren. We'll be working, all of us will be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We won't be finding fault with everybody else. We won't say, I wish they had served me. We'll be serving them with all of our might if we fear God like we ought to. My precious friends, thank God, thank God, thank God that 26 times in Leviticus it says the sacrifice must be without blemish. What a precious type of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me read Hebrews chapter 9 now. Look at verse 12 through 14. This is precious. Now, my friend, they shed that. I don't know how many millions of gallons of blood were shed in the Old Testament. I know they had that place when I was in India this time. I don't get to see stuff like this. Even some of y'all do because you're living on a farm, but I don't. It kind of shocks me. I know y'all are used to it. You probably laugh at me about this. But I saw them kill a goat, and it's pretty gross, really. They had this old goat that wasn't a sacrifice. It was just for meat. They had a bunch of old carcasses hanging up there, flies all over them. But anyway, this old goat, they tied that cotton picker down, and he was really raising Cain. I would have to. He was really bellowing. Then they had two guys it took to get him. Tie that cotton picker down, tie his legs up. Then he got that knife, and he put it across his throat. And man, he shuddered, you know. He jerked that thing out, jerked that jugular vein out there, and got a pan full of blood. I got to thinking, man, how did that tabernacle smell? How did the priest job was no soft job. Blood, 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 warm blood. My friend, the stench of blood filled the air around the tabernacle. They had no morning sacrifice, they had the evening sacrifice every day for hundreds of years. They had thousands of animals when they dedicated the temple. Thousands and thousands of animals. Some of them big old animals, a lot of blood in them, like oxen, lots of blood. That blood did not save one sinner. All the million gallons of blood didn't save one sinner. Didn't remove one sin. But brethren, it reminds us of something. It reminds us of precious blood. Precious blood of Jesus Christ. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. Received by tradition from your fathers with the precious blood of Christ and of a lamb without blemish, without spot, brethren. Hallelujah. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. I tell you, if all the money in this world, if they had all of it, Richard, billions and billions and billions, all the billions don't pay for one sin. Some people are so rich you can't even imagine it. Some of these athletes make so much money, I don't know what they do with it. They don't know what they do with it. We got guys so rich they don't know what to do. They can spend it. They can spend millions a minute and not ever spend it all. Brother Fred does not pay for one sin, does it? Not one sin. Brother Wayne did it something. Top lady had it, didn't he? If my tears forever flow, if my zeal no respite know, all for sin cannot atone, thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, what a Savior, precious friend, what a Savior. But you think about all that blood now, for years and hundreds of years, all that blood in the tabernacle, all that blood in the temple, all those slit throats, all that shed blood, all that thinking on the altar, on the mercy seat. But right here's the blood that counted right here. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained, you hear what I said? You hear what the Bible said? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. It didn't say He tried to obtain it, like the Arminians preach. It said He obtained it, brethren, salvation. He got what He paid for, thank God. He got what He paid for. That blood got what He paid for. That's why I believe what I believe about the atonement, brethren. I believe in particular redemption. I believe in effectual redemption. That the Lord God, Jehovah, through His Son, brethren, redeemed every one of the elect children of God that were chosen in Christ before the world began. And Christ Jesus shed His blood for them, and He paid for every one of their sins. He obtained eternal redemption for them. It ain't no effort here. It's an accomplished fact. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified for the purity of the flesh. Get verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. I love that out, without spot. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's why you and I can serve God today. Because our consciences have been purged from these old dead works to serve the true and living God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let me talk about a practical thing. I mean, I hate to even get on practical stuff, really. But we need to, though. You know, we ought not to hate to do it, really. Because how we show our love for the Lord by practicality, that don't get us, that don't earn one point with God. I don't care how many works you do. I really appreciate the illustration I heard a guy make one time about work salvation. Can I give it to you? All right, now, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to jump like this guy did. He jumped as high as he could jump. I probably couldn't get 6 inches off the ground. And some of you guys could beat me. Some of you basketball players. Hey, let's say I jump up, you know, maybe 6 inches, but some real good athlete, like we used to have that Wilson guy with the skinny legs. We used to just watch this guy at Memphis State. He could jump, man. I could almost fly. He'd get 3 feet off the ground. Never seen anything like it. 3 feet off the ground. Let's say he's jumping for the moon. What difference does it make? 3 feet, 6 inches? 240,000 miles, something like that, to the moon. I don't care how many good works you do. It's about 3 feet off the ground, maybe 6 feet. You got 240,000 miles to go. You never make it. See, I'll tell you what, we're so self-righteous. Some people are. We are already by nature. We think, well, somehow I can earn a few points with God. You can't earn anything with God. But I don't care what you've done in your life. Everything you've done right had not been done perfect. Nothing better been done perfect. Ain't my repentance need to be repented of, like Spurgeon used to say. Brethren, I tell you what, you can't imagine. The way our works are accepted by God is only because it comes the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Even our obedience. But I'll tell you this, though. We ought to try to be as obedient as we possibly can be. I get too loose sometimes. I get too slack sometimes because I believe in salvation by grace. I'm glad I don't believe in works salvation. I thank God for that. Brethren, because I believe in grace, though, grace believers ought to be the most zealous people on the top side of the earth. God forbid, brethren, we ever let somebody say that if you believe in grace, it makes you lazy. It's a shame on grace if we are lazy. Oh, Baptist, my brethren, we'll be the most energetic people on the face of this earth, not in order to get saved, but to thank God for the salvation we've had given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. I love the Apostle Paul. Let me just say this about Paul. Brethren, there ain't nobody believed in grace better than Paul did. Look at what he wrote. He wrote Romans, didn't he? He wrote Ephesians, didn't he? Look at all those great books he wrote. He's the one who wrote, "For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not a work that he mentioned both." He wrote that, brethren. He wrote Romans chapter 8, didn't he? He wrote Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I tell you what he did say. He said, "I am more zealous than all the rest of them." He did it in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Let's think about that a minute. Now, what did grace do for Paul? It made him want to serve God with all of his might. He said, this is what he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. "I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Even on his labors, he gave God all the credit for it. I like that. I told you this a lot of times. I'm going to tell you again, because I want you to remember it after I'm gone. Brethren, remember what Morris Oakley told me. Oh, don't forget it. Now, don't get tired of this. Old Oakley. He'd gone to be the Lord, and he lived in his 90s. I used to go see him in Little Rock. And I love what he said, because I think it's sound theology. He said, "Brother Guest, my theology is that everything that good I've ever done, I give God 100% of the credit. Everything I've ever done bad, I take 100% of the blame." I said, "Brother Oakley, I believe that also. I think that's sound theology." Brethren, you can't put yourself down too bad. You can't put God too high. The lower you get, the higher God gets, the sounder your theology gets. So let me talk about the practical part of this a little bit. Now, you think, "Brother Zach, you're fixing to say something extreme." No, I'm just going to read the Bible to you. I'm going to tell you something. You need this. Some of y'all need this. Some of us mess around with sin too much because we don't fight hard against sin. Some of you had sins that have been bothering you for a long time. You know what's wrong? You ain't fighting them hard enough. That's what's wrong with them. You need to get mad against sin. Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of evil," but it also says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." It said that in Proverbs. If we like Jesus Christ was and he is, it's like he said in Hebrews chapter 1 about Christ, God the Father talking about his Son said this, "Because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And brethren, we ought to start loving righteousness more and hate iniquity more, in our own selves even. Let me tell you one thing to say. All right, Christ was without blemish. We can't, but we ought to try to be. That's right. Let me tell you something. You ought to try to never sin again. That's what you ought to try to do. You know you're going to sin, but you ought to try not to. Let me prove it to you. Let me get some Bible on this. All right, go to Ephesians chapter 5. I'll give you two places I want you to go to. We ought to try not to sin. We ought to try not to sin. You say, oh, that's just the way I am? That's a cop-out. That's just the way I am. That's the way I just come about on it. My daddy was that way. Well, he should have been. You ought not to be either. I use old cop-outs. My mama had a hot temper, so I think that kind of lets me have a hot temper. That's a lot of stuff. Look at Ephesians, precious brothers. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, a few verses. Look, beginning of verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling savour. Now let's look at verse 3. But fornication, and we live in a world full of fornication, don't we? Do we not live in a world full of pornography? You know, every month I say something about internet pornography, don't I, men? You know why I'm going to keep on saying it? Because you need to not get involved in it. Because a lot of the Christian men got involved in it. A man ain't got no business being in front of a computer at nighttime by himself. I'm telling you, without his wife, knowing what's going on. It's too easy to get into that ungodly mess. And it'll hurt your soul, what it'll do. It'll damn your soul. And when you go out of the magazine rack, you ought to not even look at the magazines. I'm just saying that. You know I'm telling the truth. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you and become a saint. Not one time, he said. That's a big goal, but brother, we all strive for that. Let it not be once named among us, become a saint. The Word of God says that. Isaac didn't say that. Look over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Why did John write this book? I'll tell you, he told us why he wrote it. I'm glad he had verse 2 also. We'd be up a creek, sure enough. But I'll tell you what he said in verse 1 first. Why did John write 1 John? He wrote it to believers, by the way. It's assumed that 1 John written to those who are children of God. Just read the whole book, you can tell us who it's written to. People he assumed are children of God. What did he say? My little children, this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. That's why he wrote it. He wrote that we don't sin. He said if we walk in the light, if he's the light, we have fellowship with him. But brethren, we walk in darkness, we were a lie. The truth's not in us. He's a straight shooter, man. And don't grade with old John. Thank God that he does say, if any man sin, we have an advocate of the Father, because we do sin. Thank God that wonderful advocate. I'm not talking about the advocate right now. I talked about that a while ago. But I'll tell you this, brethren. John said plainly, these things write unto you that you sin not. Let me give you another practical verse. One you know by memory. It's over there, the last verse of James 1:27. What's pure religion, brethren? What's pure religion? If we don't have this, we haven't got anything. We need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior with these things. We believe the doctrine. We need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. What did he say in the last verse of James 1:27? He said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Live without blemish as much as we possibly can. Let me say this. This is encouraging to me. What happens if you get blemished? And we do get blemished. Praise the Lord, my brethren. He gives us the grace of repentance and confession. Have you done any of that lately? Have you done any of that lately? Sometimes God shall need to get off by their self, have a confession time with God. Sometimes the devil gets us so busy, we let him get us so busy, we don't do that. So we get a lot of stuff, a baggage that we carry around. We can't be happy in the Lord like we ought to. We got a guilty conscience. We keep going through the motions, but we just haven't got time to repent. Brethren, we got to take time to repent. If you hadn't been out there with the Lord for a while, you ought to talk to him a little bit. Get Psalm 51, let that be your psalm that you're talking to God with. But I love this now. I'm going to tell you how to get clean in a practical way. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, thank God for that. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have fellowship with him again. I hate to break fellowship with God. I do it a lot, but I hate it. I hate that I have fellowship. Don't you? I hate it so bad when I don't have fellowship with God. I go mourning all the day. I go through the motions. I put on my bright smile as much as I can. Probably people who know me well can tell it's a fake. I'm scared of things that are only going to happen to me. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28 that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You ever look back over your back, pray someone catch up with you? That's what I do sometimes, Tony, when I'm not close to God. Someone catch up with me, you know. Scared of the leaf. Brother, I tell you what, when a man is close to God Almighty, I tell you, he got some boldness, he got some strength, he got some confidence, he got some courage, he got fellowship with God, he's full of the Holy Ghost. So let's try to be unblemished as we possibly can. Now let's go down to Leviticus again. I won't get through near all the things I had in mind, but that's okay. I hope you will remember that without blemish, and maybe God will bless that to you. I hope it will. It's a precious thing. Brother, another expression I love so much in Leviticus is on the 17th verse of chapter 1. Let me read this whole verse to you, and I'll tell you what I'm going to look at. I just gleaned through this as I'll try to read it on the plane. Wrote some things down. Okay, talking about the sacrifice here again. So I'll just break into the context of verse 17. He shall cleave it with the wings thereof, that's a bird, but shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It's a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savour unto the Lord. I want to talk about that sweet savour a little bit. A sweet savour means a sweet smell. And I want to talk about the doctrinal part first. That's the most important part. I've already read you the verse, but go there again in Ephesians chapter 5. A sweet savour. In the Old Testament, a lot of sacrifices were made. And God would talk about how that if that sacrifice came before Him, that the smell is sweet to Him, the smell, like incense. Sweet to smell. God also used sometimes, when Israel was not being obedient, like their service, like a stench in His nostrils. But I'm glad, brethren, when God the Father smelled the sacrifice of Christ in a sweet smell of savor. God pleased His Son. Isn't it good when the Lord said this? Listen, this is why this ought to be sweet to us. Because when God talking to Jesus Christ, Christ was representing us, and He would say, this is my, what, beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Thank God He well pleased Him. If He well pleased with Him, Richard, He well pleased with us. Because we were in Jesus Christ, chosen Him before the world began. Place it there. Isn't that wonderful? Chosen Jesus Christ. So my friend, when He says, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased, He's talking about my substitute. Talking about the one that stands in my place. I'm glad God was pleased with Him. And it says that, and let's read Ephesians again. I've already read it once for another reason, but let's read that just again in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at the first couple of verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, had given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling savour. Thank God, brethren, His sweet-smelling savour to God. God pleased His own Son. Isn't that great? See, all those sacrifices typified Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. They had all kinds of sacrifices. And one was the altar of incense, like I said. It was it was not in the most holy place. It was in the holy place. The most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat, the cherubim on there, the Shekinah glory come down there. Brethren, in that holy place, there was the veil there between the two, and they had the table of the showbread. They had the seven-branch golden candlestick, brethren, and then they had the altar of incense. And they had a special kind of spices that were compounded, like God said to compound them. And no, you couldn't yet use that for anything else. But brethren, what they'd do, the priest would come, he'd put some of that on those coals, and you know, you like incense in your house sometimes, but brethren, I bet this stuff would smell better than anything we've ever had. Maybe God let us smell something in heaven, I don't know. Now, the Lord told them how to make this stuff. Brethren, I tell you this, the right kind of gums and spices, stuff like that, and they'd put that on there, brethren, and that cloud would come up there, and it would make that place smell so good, brethren. It represented the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you this while I'm at it. Let's get on practical about this. Okay, listen, brethren, let me tell you something. This ought to blow your mind and blow my mind, but I want to tell you about this. I talked about this with Rippey yesterday. I said I hope to pray to God if they go another 25 years that they will be characterized by being a house of prayer, because God said my house should be called the house of prayer among all nations. Now, friend, let me talk to you a little bit. You listen to me? I want to do something to your prayer life today. I want to encourage you in your prayer life today. Sometimes you don't pray like you ought to because, you know, you don't feel like praying because you know what a great sinner you are. And you think God's not going to hear your prayers. That's the truth, Tony. That's the way. Sometimes I won't even want to pray. How is God listen to some crumb like me? But that ain't the way it is. Let me tell you something. Our God loves to hear the prayers of His children. He loves them. Let me tell you what I told Marippa yesterday. Give you the same example. And I'm going to get the Bible here in a minute. But this is Bible also. Let me tell you what it said in Proverbs 15, verse 8. Proverbs 15, 8. He said, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination to God, but the prayer of the upright is delight. Delight! The prayer of the upright is delight. And I use this example. You people who have had children know this, but others will know it also. But every parent who's had a child, it's so much fun to hear that kid learn how to talk, isn't it? That jabber is the sweetest jabber in the world. I should record all of it. Call me when I play it all, but I've been before. Because all my grandkids, I was trying to say Papa first. They won't do it. But I'm trying. I like to hear Pawpaw. I'm going to get Kendall to say Pawpaw before he leaves here if he's not asleep, Kim. It's the sweetest little Pawpaw you ever heard in your life. I love you, Pawpaw. That's a special one. I love to hear that. I can hear he can say 100 times every guitar of that. I'm delighted at that. Jarrett's grinning back there. He got some babies. He loved that. Well, tell me the rest of y'all are grinning. Can you believe this, brethren? God delights your prayers that away. In fact, the Holy Ghost becomes into our heart, according to Romans chapter 8. We cry, Abba, Father. Abba means Papa. That's an Aramaic word. I did a little language study on this one time. Almost every language got some kind of word like that. Like in the Hebrew, it's Amma for Mama, Abba for Papa. All languages have something like that. We got Daddy, Mama, Papaw, Papa, Mama. You know, all kids got these little monosyllabic words that they use when they first began to speak, brethren. And God's Word tells us that when the Holy Ghost comes in our heart, in Romans 8:15 says, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry, Papa, to God. Isn't it good when you climb up in his lap? Call him Papa? You know something about, I'm going to tell you something about a kid. Even a little bitty kid who's offended you, let's say your little bitty kid had done something wrong, they know you're mad at them. They know you're mad at them. But if they get in trouble, what they do? They still run to you, don't they? They still run to you because they're helpless. Even though you offend them, when they get in trouble, brother, they're going to jump over and jump into your lap. That's what we do too. Even though we sin against God and we know we've done wrong, brother, when we get in trouble, we can run to Papa. He's the only one we can go to. That's a whole lot better, though, when we had an affinity minute. That's the sweet times. When you climb in his lap, we're not in trouble. We just want to get up there and fellowship with him a little bit. Brethren, listen, I want you to know today, every child of God, on the sound of my voice, the prayer of the upright, his delight, he likes to hear you pray. Even if you don't feel like praying, he still likes it. Now, let me tell you something about this incense. Look over Revelation for me a moment. I want to show you about your prayer. This is the practical part of this. Let me tell you about your prayers. Brethren, let me really go to two places here in Revelation. I want to go to chapter 5, verse 8. Now, this is looking at the heavenlies here. I'm glad Revelation's in here. You read Revelation sometimes, it's an interesting book. The first three chapters, when you see things down here on earth, the seven churches of Asia. You look at chapter 4, buddy, you're climbing up into heaven. Let me show you. I'll show you the chapter 4, verse 1. I love this. Now, you're on down here on earth, this first three chapters. Because you see the glorified Christ, I realize that. But he's walking among the seven golden candlesticks. I believe he's in Grace Chapel, brethren. I believe that the true church at Grace Chapel. I believe that God's here with his golden candlestick. Only God can take it away. Only God can give it to begin with. But then you come and read that, and you come to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Look at this. Something happened, something different in the book of Revelation here. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was the voice of a trumpet talking with me and saying, come up hither. I'll show thee things which shall be here. But brother, it's time to go to heaven and see things from a heavenly perspective now. We're getting to see some great things. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelation, just because a lot of people make crazy things out of it. But it's a good book for all of God's children. We don't understand all of it, but it's a sweet book. What is it, the Revelation of, by the way? Jesus Christ. Don't get locked up in all the horns and the different things that people get. They just run it today. These books, they just run it today. Brother, it's the Revelation. That word means unveiling. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the message of Revelation is, what's the main reference? Christ is winning. We're all winning with him. That's it. The last is a great triumph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And God, people who suffered, have always loved Revelation when they were going through persecution. Because they may not understand every detail of it, but they know the main is, we're winning in Jesus Christ. We have victory in Jesus Christ. We're overcoming in Jesus Christ. The final outcome will be great victory of Jesus Christ. Total put down of all the enemies. Total victory, my friend, in heaven with the Jesus Christ and people. But anyway, while we're in the heaven, he showed us what prayer is. What is prayer? What is prayer from God's perspective? What is the prayer of God saying from God's perspective? Are you ready for this? Look in chapter 5, verse 8. Look at chapter 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 420 elders fell down before the Lord, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. That's great. The word says what God sees. He says, I've got these vials, these vessels that have this sweet smelling savor, and they're the prayers of God's saints. When you pray, that's what the Bible says is happening. Tell it before God. But then look at chapter 8, verse 3, because it explains even better why they're effectual. Chapter 8, verse 3. So our prayer, if we didn't have this, wouldn't be worth anything. But this makes them effectual. And another angel came. This is 8:3, Revelation 8:3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. There was given to him much incense. Get this now. He should offer it with the prayers of all saints. What's that incense? That's the fragrance of Jesus Christ. Offer with the prayers of, Jesus, of the saints. That's what it gives us, his fragrance. Now, let me tell you what James Rushing used to say. I love what James Elder used to say. And turn with me around, because this is pertinent to Romans chapter 8. I'm going to turn it instead of try to quote it, because I might mess it up. I think I can quote it, but I'm going to read it to make sure. I want to help you on prayer. Brethren, your prayer or incense coming before God. That's the practical part of this sweet-smelling savour. Okay, you say, I can't pray. Well, you ain't the only one. My prayers are not good. You're not the only one. I don't know how to pray. You're not the only one. Paul was that way also. My prayers, I had infirmity in prayer. I had weakness in prayer. He did also. He had a mighty prayer warrior. He confessed, I've got infirmity in prayer. Look what he said, though. We got a helper, brother. We got a great helper. Look what he said in 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And he means infirmities in prayer here for the context. For we know not what we should pray for, we ought. We can all say amen to that. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Hear what James Downey said about that. And I think he's right. Because he says we pray according to God's will, for the Spirit helps us pray. He said God takes our old prayers, all messed up, dresses them up, makes them perfect, and takes them to God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The time they get to God, they're fine. That's right. That's what he says. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And brethren, sometimes your prayers are groans. Oh, God, I've been in sin so long. I have failed you, God. I'm just a goner. And you're groaning in your soul. And God hears those prayers. Because God hears the groan of his children. Because, my friend, the people of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. Rightly so. We're rightly so getting messed up too, don't we, Richard? We're on our worst enemies. But I tell you, God's still compassionate. They're in bondage, brethren. They're in bondage in Egypt. And the Egyptians are making it rough on them. They're making it brick without straw. They get the lash laid across their back. They're working them with hard labor. And they're groan to God. And God hears their groan and says, bondage, they may be delivered. And bondage at the time of Christ. So when you groan, brethren, you may deserve to groan. But I tell you, God hears your groan out of compassion and delivers you. He'll deliver you. I want you to groan, my friend, your soul. The Holy Ghost stirs those groans up inside your soul. We need to groan sometimes in our souls. We think we ought to be happy all the time. We ought not be happy all the time. Sometimes we need to do some groaning, brethren. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself by the Lord, and the Lord shall lift you up, James said in chapter 4. We need to groan our souls sometimes. But I'm glad my God hears groans. Friend, we've almost forgot how to cry. We forgot how to shout. I hope to God before I die, I hear some shouting again. I've heard some shouting before in the house of God. I've seen tears shed. I'll tell you, Brother Wallace says that we're, my friend, he said there's a creeping coldness. That's what he said before he died. I'm there's a creeping coldness coming over the churches of God. Brethren, he got a point right there. I remember that time that Brother Mark Green had that thing that he sent me. I appreciate that. About old Lee Hanks, one of our preachers, brethren, a great preacher. But he is so poor, just incredible. He didn't have decent clothes. He only went to go to an associational meeting. And he looked so sorry that the people that were going there, they wouldn't even pick him up to help him go. He even had this old suit on, had a lot of dust on it. It rained, the dust turned to mud. And don't you know he looked great? He got out of an association ground, brethren. Nobody knew who he was, but finally somebody realized who he was. They tried to get him in the stand to preach. He tried to think off in the woods. They got him in the stand, brethren. When old God got to preaching, there were 100 of people there. They said, shouting all over the woods. He had the Spirit of God with him, brethren. I want to see that today also. There's something to shout about. There's something to amen about. There's something to weep about. Sometimes we weep for sorrow. Sometimes we weep for joy. I'm not talking about some cheap emotionalism. I'm not talking about Pentecostalism. I'm not talking about charismatic rhythm. I mean the holy, moving, the Spirit of God Almighty. I mean like David did. He got so happy when the Ark of the Covenant came back, he danced before the Ark. His own wife got mad at him. Said, David, you're I'm ashamed of you. You down here dancing over here uncovered like that? He wasn't naked. He just didn't have his coat on or something like that. But I tell you, David didn't let her cow him down. He said, woman, I've been happy. I'm going to be happier. I'll paraphrase that. Don't let anybody dampen your joy. I appreciate Billy Bray. You remember Billy Bray? I told you about him living in England. He was so happy. He said, when I walked down the road, he said, my left foot it goes glory, right foot goes amen. One time they got mad at Billy Bray, a bunch of old people. They said, Billy Bray, you're making a bunch of old ungodly people. They were making a little racket down there in the capital where he was in England there in Cornwall. And so some people came up and said, "You're making too much noise." He told them this. He said, "Listen." He said, "On Saturday night, you make all kind of noise. You're old black-faced master of the devil. I'm going to make a little noise for God today." Well, let's be ashamed of the Lord the way we live with people. Let's not get so sophisticated because we're a little bit more materialistic than we used to be. When God people didn't have a, when they didn't have a potato to peel hardly, then they didn't have hardly anything, brethren. Then they had only God. That's, I believe, that's why I believe that God has sent the gospel, my friend, to the third world. And let me tell you something. You'll see the joy of some of the people in India that come, my friend. Some of them walk for miles and miles and miles to get to church. Some of them come through the rain. I've seen them come through the rain to come to church. Wet as they could be, but glad to be at the house of God to hear like the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been in the bondage of Hinduism with no help whatsoever. And God tells them about, we tell them about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you see, rejoicing, my precious friends. I tell you, I hope to God, I don't think God will take the church out of our country, but He could do it if we don't appreciate it. You know why they, you know why they like the gospel? One reason, they ain't got nothing to rejoice in. You've got computers to rejoice in. You've got big cars to rejoice in. You've got air conditioners to rejoice in. You've got all kinds of gadgets to rejoice in. They ain't got nothing but the Lord to rejoice in. You know, it's amazing to me. I thought if God was going to ever send the gospel somewhere, been out of Mexico or Canada, somewhere like that, where it could kind of be easy. It's 12,500 miles away in a crummy, nasty, dirty land. A scary place. A scary place. It ain't no fun. But brother, I'm telling you, it's people who have nothing. Have nothing. But my friend, it reminds me of what Jesus Christ told John the Baptist. John, you tell them that the deaf hear, and that the lame walk, and that the poor have the gospel preaching to them. I'm glad to thank God rather than the poor the gospel preaching to them today. May we be poor in spirit, the gospel will be preaching to us. I'm going to close. I had a lot more I wanted to say, but I believe God has called me to say probably what He wants me to say today. Brother, I pray that you'll think about Leviticus and think about that wonderful, unblemished sacrifice. Keep your lives unblemished. Think about that fragrance that Christ is to the Lord and let ourselves try to be a fragrance to God. Everything we give in the way of money even to God is a fragrance. I'm not preaching for money at all. You know I'm not. But I'll tell you what He said in the Philippian letter. I'll take time to read that. Let me take time. I'm going to read three things and I'll quit. I promise. I'm going to read two places and I'm going to quit. But I'm going to read these two places, because I don't want to leave this off. I want to go to Philippians letter chapter 4, first of all. My friend, everything you've ever done in the name of Jesus Christ, this from a sincere heart, I'm telling you, you see, we forget each other sometimes. Sometimes you may not be appreciated. I'm going to read you three places. I said, I'm going to read three. Then I will promise to quit on that. That's a promise. I'm quitting on three. But I thought about Hebrews 6. Let me tell you this. Brethren, our God is a wonderful God. Sometimes you may not get appreciated like you want to be appreciated. We don't deserve any appreciation, but we all want it as human beings. But I tell you, God Almighty, my friend, He appreciates what His people do. Let me see what it reads in Hebrews 6:10. Have you ever done anything to help the children of God out in any way? Let me tell you, some people here at Great Chapel gave me some money to take to India and told me, and I'll tell you where some of y'all money went. This was one, we ordained a war named Babu. That's a funny name, isn't it? His wife named Janet, Babu and Janet. He's a zealous young man. I love that guy. He's serious about serving God. We wanted to kind of take some of the burden off of him if we could. So you know what we did? We gave him $120. You know what that did? It paid his rent for 6 months. Here's one picture. I don't have to worry about rent for 6 months. Brother, maybe after that, I don't know what he'll do, but isn't that great? My friend, some of you people sent that money over there. You know what it is to God? Let me tell you what it is. It's Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God said, I'm not going to forget about it. And hear what it said in the Philippian letter. Because Paul had received some gifts from the people at Philippi. That's why he wrote the letter, the thank you letter, Philippians chapter 4. But this fits in with my subject, so that's why I will read this to you. So look at verse 18. He's thanking them for the money they sent him so he can have a hired house down there in Rome, not be in an old stinking jail, so he can be over there and write these wonderful epistles like Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon while he's over there. This has been a blessing to us even to this very day. So what did he say in verse 18? He said, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But I want to give you one more. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. This won't cost you a thing. Not a thing. It won't cost you a thin dime. It has nothing to do with materialism whatsoever. But it's wonderful. Brethren, hear what we owe God. And He pleases God. May God bless us to do it more. May all Zach yes do it more. I get down the dump sometimes. I don't praise God like I ought to. But hear what he said in Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, by Jesus Christ, only we can do it. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips. Give you thanks to his name. We can do that by his grace, can't we? You know, you can praise God even. You say, I don't feel like it. That has nothing to do with it. Does he deserve our praise at all times? Sure he does. He deserves it when I feel like it, when I don't feel like it. I've just scratched the surface. I know I have. May God bless you to read the book of Leviticus and glean from it, brethren. The whole Bible full of gems like that. It's full. What a Savior we have.